The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
As we prepare for worship, I would welcome again all of those of you who are visiting with us. You will have noticed that the Lord's table is spread and we're worshiping in word and sacrament today. And as we do so, I would simply remind you that when we come to the Lord's table, we come by faith alone, in Christ alone, and of course, ultimately by God's grace alone. So let's prepare our hearts in that light to worship Him and to come in fellowship with Him at His table. Oh, come, let us sing for joy unto the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with singing and enter His courts with praise. For the Lord our God is a great God, a great King above all gods. Let us worship Him. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 39 to the end of the chapter as we continue our way through the Gospel of Luke. These are Jesus' words at the end of Luke's recounting of the Sermon on the Mount. These are the stirring words of exhortation and challenge that Matthew also records at some greater length in Matthew chapter 7. They are words of commitment. They're words about what a true disciple is. And Jesus uses the figure here to make the exhortation and challenge and to issue the warning. He uses the metaphor, the figure of building a house. All of us are building houses. Each one of us in this room is building a house. If you're living, you're building a house. You may live in an apartment or a dorm room, but you're building a house. You're building a house with your life. And what foundation you are building on will make all the difference in the house that you're building. And interestingly, Jesus says that you will know what foundation you're building on by what it is that you put into the house. Each of us is building a house. And the question then is, in light of Jesus' exhortation and warning, are we building a house on the right foundation? For the purpose of this particular illustration, Jesus is using the idea of a foundation to express the thing on which all our hopes are based. Where's our hope? What is the firmest basis of our hopes in this life? And so it's a good question to ask. Are we building the house that we're building on the foundation of the right hope? That's one of the things that Jesus is getting at in this passage. The other thing that he's getting at is, well, how do you know that you're building your house on a firm foundation, the foundation of the right hope? And his answer to that is, look at what you choose to put into this house that you're building. Look at how you respond to temptations and trials in this life, to the experience of this life, and the choices that you made and the responses that you give are collectively building a house. They're showing you a life. Your life is being depicted more and more in the things you choose and how you respond in what you do. And those things are clues to what your foundation is. Now, this should make all of us very interested, I think, in that question. None of us are exempt from this matter. We're all building a house with our life. The question is, are we building that life on the right foundation? And how would we know if we are or if we aren't? Jesus answers both of those questions in this passage. For that reason alone, we should want to give very close attention to God's Word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your living Word. It is true and it is good. It reveals Yourself and Your wisdom, and it shows us the way. Open our eyes as we hear it, and especially these Jesus words, that we might respond in faith, believing Your Word to be true, trusting Your Son to be Savior, following in the way of truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God beginning in Luke 6:39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. Every one of us is building a house with our life. And that house is either built on a firm foundation or not. And we know what kind of foundation we're building on by what we choose to put into that house and how we respond to the storms and to the trials and to the temptations of life, how we cope with and respond to the experiences of life. Jesus, in this passage, tells us that those who are truly His disciples not only have built on a foundation of Him, but they are seen to be His disciples because they do not merely claim to be His disciples, they do what He has taught them to do. Because, as He says in this passage, a disciple is a person who comes to look like his teacher. Jesus is saying that His disciples are led by His word in their lives because their hearts are fixed on Him as their treasure. And thus, when their earthly lives are assaulted, whether it's by temptation or by trial, they hold fast to the life that He has given them, that they've been called to, because their lives are built on a foundation that is sure and certain and cannot be shaken by all of the circumstances of this life. Their treasure is in heaven, and so it's secure. It can't be taken away by trials, and it can't be equaled by anything offered in temptation. And so Jesus' disciples' lives are led by His word, and they bear out the truth that they are His disciples, not just by what they claim, but by what they do, what they choose, how they respond to the trials of this life. Jesus' message is very simple. He says it over and over again, not only in this passage. The message is just this. Jesus says, "My disciples hear My word and do My word." My disciples not only hear what I say, they do what I say. My disciples show that they really believe Me by obeying what I tell them to do. My disciples' deeds are decisive clues to their creed. Their deeds show what their creed really is. When push comes to shove, they believe Me, they trust Me, they rest on Me. They're not tempted away from Me, nor do they think that I can ever be taken away from them, no matter what comes to them in life. Their doing reveals their believing. Or as Jesus puts it in verse 44, each tree is known by its fruit. Now, in this passage, is Jesus saying that faith plus our works equals salvation? Faith, believing on Him, plus doing His commands, equals being pardoned and accepted by God? That if we will only have faith and obey His commandments, then He will forgive, pardon, accept, and save us? No. That's not what Jesus is saying. So why does He say that My disciples are not simply those who hear my word, but those who do my word. He says that because it is easy to claim to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you know who is and who isn't? And here's Jesus' answer. You look at their lives. You look at their foundation. And you say, well, I can't look at their foundation. You can look at what they put into the house that they're building on the foundation. Because in the collective totality of their choices and their responses, their attitudes and their priorities, their ambitions, their hopes and their dreams, you will see their foundation. And my disciples do not merely say that they are disciples. They show that they are disciples by what they do. And so I have a one-point sermon this morning, and here it is. I can sum it up in one sentence. Jesus' disciples live their lives on His Word. Jesus' disciples live their lives on His Word. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in verses 47 and 48? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. What's Jesus saying in that verse? He's saying that it's not enough to claim to be His disciple. We must do what He says. Love what He loves. Live by His Word. You know, all of us, when we become communing members of this church, answer five questions of membership. The first two questions of membership acknowledge that we know that we're sinners and that we need God's grace, and that that grace is provided for us only in Jesus Christ, and we must trust in Christ alone, by faith alone, and thus by the grace of God alone, we are saved and pardoned and accepted and made to be children of God. That's what we do in the first two questions. But in the third question, we say this. Do you now resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will now endeavor to live as becomes followers of our Lord Jesus Christ? That is exactly what Jesus is talking about in this passage. His disciples are not simply those who say yes to the questions of membership. They're the ones who live them because they treasure Him. It is not that in believing and obeying together that He forgives us. It is that in believing we are forgiven, and the evidence and consequence of that believing is manifest in our living, in our choices, in our obeying, in our doing. Jesus is warning here against a verbal profession that is not accompanied by a conversion of life. He is warning people who are respectful of Him, people who will listen to Him, but who fail to follow His words. He's saying that those and those only who practically submit to His Lordship in life, those are His disciples. He's saying that it's not enough to hear my sayings and understand them. It's not enough to hear my commands and remember them. It's not enough to hear my doctrine and talk about it, or repeat it, or admire it, or discuss it, or debate it, or even defend it. No, you must hear my words, Jesus says, and do them. And the one who hears my words and does them is my disciple. He is built on a foundation that will not be moved. And the one who hears my words and does not do them is not my disciple, and has built the house of his life on no foundation at all. And when the storms and trials of this life come, that house will fall with a mighty crash. Do you hear Jesus saying this over and over in the Gospels to his disciples? Remember what he says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50? Whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. Remember what he says in Luke 11, 28? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Remember what he says in John 13, 17? If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Remember what he says in John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember what he says in John 14, 24? He who does not love me does not keep my words. Remember what he says in John 15, 14? You are my friends if I do what I command, if you do what I command you. Or Paul in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he also will reap. And John says in 1 John 2, 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now again, I ask you, is Jesus saying faith plus works equals forgiveness, justification, salvation? No. What is he saying? You will know if you believe, and if your hope is on me and on me alone, by what you do. What you do will reveal what you are. How you live will show what you believe. Your choices, your responses, your ambitions will disclose to me and to the world whether your hope is on me, whether your foundation is on the rock, or whether it's on something else. You see, Jesus is calling his true disciples to build their lives on the rock. What rock? The rock of him and of his teaching. He's calling them to conform their thoughts and their desires and their words and their actions to the gospel. That's the doing about which he is speaking in this passage. To live means to build a house. And every ambition that we cherish, and every thought that we conceive, and every word that we speak, and every deed that we perform is, as it were, a building block that we're adding into that house. And gradually, as we add block after block, brick after brick, piece after piece, a structure of life arises. And that structure gives witness to who is our foundation. And Jesus is saying, I am looking at the foundation of your lives and asking, not who claims to be my disciples, not who listens to my teaching, but who lives the way that I have told you to live. Because what you do reveals who you really are. And your response to trial and temptation will reveal what you really believe and who you really treasure. We're all building a house. The only question is, what is its foundation? And how will we know? Jesus says, the only foundation that will hold is me. My person, my work, what I've taught. And the way you know that you're building on my foundation is if you love me more than anything else, and you heed my words in your life. There are many who profess Christ and hope for heaven, but their lives are built on the sand. And the tests and the storms and the trials and finally the last judgment will make clear what the foundation of all our lives is. For believers, that's just one more reason to come to this table. Because even if you're a believer here today, someone who more than simply professes to believe in Jesus, but who shows with your life that you love Jesus more than anything else, even believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ have put some things into our houses that we realize shouldn't be there. And so we come to this table and we say, Lord, you are our foundation. It's your person and work. It's your atoning sacrifice on the cross. It's the basis of my hopes and dreams. Come, rid my life of anything that's out of accord with that. And of course, the fact that Jesus, our foundation, is the one who is offered in the table explains why those who don't believe in Jesus Christ can't come to this table. This table is for folk who've already said, my deeds are not a sufficient foundation. Only Jesus is a sufficient foundation. The question of life is not whether we have deeds that are good enough to be the foundation. The answer is no. That's not the great question of life. The great question of life is, are we trusting in the only one whose life is sufficient for our salvation? Whose life and death provide our foundation? Whose resurrection offers newness of life? If we're trusting in that foundation, then the only question we ask about our deeds is, do our deeds evidence that we are truly trusting in Him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded again of the firm foundation that You have given to Your people in Jesus Christ. Grant then, as we come to the table, we would come in response to Your Word, trusting in Christ alone for salvation. But not just repeating those words by rote, but meaning them from the heart, and thus showing that we mean them with our lives. For we would not simply be hearers, but also doers of the Word, so that we will one day be like our teacher. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's prepare to come to the Lord's table with the singing of number 257. And notice explicitly in the fourth stanza of this hymn, you will identify what the foundation of salvation is. 257, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. As we continue in our worship and come to the Lord's table, let's attend to the words of institution given to us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread
or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. That means we believe that it is a sign appointed by Christ of a promise that God has made. It serves to confirm God's promise and to strengthen our faith. It's appointed by God as a means of grace, a way that our faith is strengthened, a way that we grow in Christian maturity. It's one of God's principle ordained means or tools or instruments whereby a Christian becomes mature. In the Lord's Supper, we come to feed on Christ by faith. And so the Lord's table is for those who are trusting in Christ. And I invite this morning to this table, the Lord's table, all of you who trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation as He is offered in the gospel, and who have joined yourself to His body, the church. If you're not a believer in Christ, I warn you, do not come to this table. You've already heard Paul's words. If you do not understand that this bread and this cup represents the body and blood of the Lord shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, and thus have not trusted in Him, and you've not joined yourself to His people, you will eat and drink judgment to yourself if you take of this food. So don't come to the table if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. Rather, use this time to think and to pray, and by God's grace to repent and to believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, you can come back the next time we gather as a brother or sister in Christ and share the joy of the supper of the Lamb. Also, I would say to parents, as a word of pastoral counsel from your elders, your children who have not made membership vows should refrain from coming to the Lord's table until such time as the elders of our church have examined them as to their profession of faith in Christ, to discern whether they have the ability to understand what is going on here and the capability of self-understanding in accordance with Paul's instructions here in 1 Corinthians 11.
Let us now set aside these common elements for this use with prayer. Eternal God, Lord of creation, triune God made manifest in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather at your table today, at your own bidding, we acknowledge your grace to us. Make these common elements to serve as your means of grace to your people, and grant that we would receive them by faith, and so taste of heavenly mercies bestowed by the Spirit. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Since the Lord's Supper is for professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have discerned the body of the Lord, it's appropriate that we confess our faith together before we take it using the Apostles' Creed. You'll find those words printed on the inside cover of the red hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
By reciting the law next to the gospel ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of at least three things. First, by reading the law, we are reminded that we are sinners. The law is a standard by which we are to live, and you and I have not done those things which the Lord has commanded. And so we stand condemned before a righteous judge. But then secondly, we are reminded of our mediator, our substitute, the one who did those things which the law required, did them completely, did them in their fullness, did them all the time. And it is only by His righteousness that we are credited righteous, that we are accounted righteous in the sight of God. And then, as those who have built their foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ, we say these words because these are the words whereby we will live, the way we ought to live, the way we strive to live. And so let us say these words with these things in mind, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not worship them or serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said to His disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, our Savior took the cup, and having given thanks, as we have already done in His name, He gave it to His disciples, saying to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your mercy to us in Christ Jesus. And we give You thanks that in Your mercy we have been privileged to sit again at this Your table. We cannot do so without remembering that many who once sat here with us now sit in mansions of glory, and we bless You at every remembrance of them. Help us then, by the grace of Your Holy Spirit, keep us from the wiles of Satan, the temptations of the world and the flesh. Make us to be faithful to the vows we made when we first communed in Your church. Give us grace to walk with the Savior and His people in unity and truth, and receive our thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, after the first Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn before they went out. Let's follow their example, turning to number 252 and singing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.